the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 21 and going through verse 43. It would help if I turn to Mark instead of Matthew. That doesn't look familiar. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Bible verses I just read are for me kind of a double treat. It's like two stories in one. It starts as an account of a healing, with a distraught father coming to Jesus asking him to help his little girl. Won't he please help? Yes, he will. But then, as Jesus goes with the man, he's interrupted. And so there's another healing story that begins and ends with a woman who is suffering from a chronic illness, with this woman reaching out to Jesus in faith and finding herself made well. From that point, the first healing story picks up again and continues on its way. Yet then it is no longer about a healing, but a restoration, a healing from death, as Jesus brings the little girl back to life. Like I said, two in one, a double treat. Not to sound disrespectful, but I think of it as kind of a sandwich story. This, then the other thing. Or a jelly donut. Or if you want to get fancy, an eclair. Oh, anyway, what I mean is, it's one treat inside another. So I think it would be a mistake, as I think some do, it would be a mistake to look at only one of these or the other, either the older woman or the little girl, either the healing or the raising from the dead, because they belong together. There's something important, really important, in their being together. If we split them apart and consider them apart, then we may miss the point. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' daughter. Having responded out of compassion to the pleas of this father, whose supreme concern was the survival of his little girl. So Jesus had agreed and began to follow Jairus to his house. Jesus was on a mission to heal the little girl. It was a mission of mercy. It was a mission of compassion. It was a mission of love. It was a mission for which Jesus was called and equipped. This is why Jesus was there, to glorify God by blessing God's people, healing them, teaching them, guiding them, challenging them, saving them. This was his mission. And the reason why, as I said, that Jesus was on the way. Yes, he was on his way, making his way to see the girl so he could heal her. And then he was interrupted. Along comes another person, a woman sick and poor and alone in a crowd of people. Do you know what it's like to be alone in a crowd? To be lonely when in the company of many others? To be isolated when surrounded? She had suffered for 12 years with an illness that has isolated her from others, kept her away from family and friends and even the temple, made her the object of whispers and the subject of gossip. She might well say that this disease had ruined her life. She sees Jesus up ahead. She'd been looking for him. She believed that he could heal her, but there are so many people around. She doesn't want to bother him. She doesn't want to embarrass herself. So instead, she just quietly goes up to him and touches the edge of his cloak. And with that one touch, she is healed. She thought she could slip away unnoticed, no one knowing what she had done, not a soul aware of what had happened. Ha! Fat chance. Jesus knew. He knew that power had gone forth from him. Yes, power had gone forth from him. Would there be enough left? Now, that may seem like a silly question. I mean, this is Jesus, after all. But I mean that quite seriously. Because in our experience, power is a finite resource. It can be used up. We can find ourselves with very little of it left after work, after play, at the end of a long day or a long week. We can be diminished, depleted, the tank empty, the well just about run dry. We can be tired physically, emotionally, mentally taxed, suffering from decision fatigue. The same, too, with time. We have only so many hours in a day and days in a week. When our time is taken up with one thing, then we don't have it for another thing. Time and energy, they are connected. They have a shared economics, the economics of scarcity, the economics of real life. Because those who use up our time, waste our time, abuse our time, interrupt us when we're trying to get something done with our limited time, they diminish our energy and they deplete our power. So in the normal course of things, the question surely is whether there would be enough left. Power had gone forth from Jesus. He knew it. He sensed it. Time had been taken up from Jesus, putting in jeopardy the life of this little girl. Would there be enough power for her? Would there be enough time for her? "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus said. His disciples thought he was joking, or that he was imagining things, or that he had gone daft. No to all three. And she knew it. The woman who had touched his clothes, the woman who from that touch had been healed. She heard him ask who had touched him, and she was terrified. At once, several questions crossed her mind. Had she ruined everything? Was she in trouble? Was he going to scold her? Was he going to berate her for taking from him what did not belong to her, what belonged to someone else, what she did not deserve, what she had no right to receive? Would there be enough left? Because she too knew what we know, that power and time are finite resources, that they have limits, and we are limited by their limits. She knew, as do we, that life is a zero-sum game with winners and losers. She knew that in the economy of good things, she was a loser, excluded and impoverished. But Jesus comes to her, not to scold her, but to bless her. Not to take her healing away, but to confirm her in it. Not to accept the premise that power is limited, but to overrule it. And then from there, Jesus moves on to the little girl, to the one he had set out to help. But when he gets there, the girl is already dead. Had he run out of time? Had he run out of power? No. His power is not used up. His time has not run out. Talitha kum. Talitha kum. Little girl, get up. He reaches into the life of that girl and brings her back to life, overruling the expected and conventional and natural limits of power and time. You see, my friends, the gospel is not a zero-sum game. The good news of Jesus Christ is not a limited resource. The blessing of Jesus does not neatly and obviously divide the world into complete winners and total losers. When Jesus blesses someone else, it doesn't mean that he can't or won't bless you. There's plenty left for you, plenty of his power, plenty of his time. And when Jesus heals you, forgives you, loves you, there's plenty for others. You need not fear that what you have will be taken away when another needy soul appears before Jesus and he blesses that person too. These are the strange economics of grace. To those of us who think we don't count, don't matter, don't measure up, Jesus points to a different accounting. These are the strange economics of grace to those of us who see life as a vicious fight for scarce resources, as a winner-take-all battle, as all about competition. Jesus points to a different accounting. These are the strange economics of grace to those of us who fear that we will lose the grace we have received, who clutch our blessings, afraid that they will be taken away by strangers and newcomers. Jesus points to a different accounting. With Jesus, there is plenty. With Jesus, there is enough for all. With Jesus, there is always room at his table. For he is the living embodiment of the strange economics of grace. But they shouldn't be strange. Not any longer. Not for us who have received his grace. Not for us who have enjoyed his blessing. Not for us who have touched his cloak. Not for us who have heard his voice. Talithakum. Talithakum. Little one. Get up. And as we hear his voice and enjoy his grace, and by the Holy Spirit are joined to Jesus in an economy, a gracious economy that is no longer strange to us because we know it from the inside, then we are empowered to engage others with his different accounting. With us, there is plenty. With us, there is enough for all. With us, there is always, always, always room at his table. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, as we are melting, help us to melt into your grace, into your everlasting embrace. As we live in a world that views life as a battle for scarce resources and that poses against each other winners and losers and casts everybody into battle against imagined enemies, even real enemies, we ask, Lord, that you help us to see and understand and embrace your grace, which is not used up when it is given to one person. Help us to have that same freedom, love, mercy, generosity, and compassion that makes room for holy interruptions, for the needs of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.